Praise the Lord. CDs will be available in the bookstore. The only problem is my note said that was a Helsinki trio, and I didn't realize Joey took Amy's last name. But, boy, that's good. I'll tell you what, that's good singing. What a blessing. Appreciate that. That's so good. Well, I'll tell you, we're in for another treat. It's good to have Ben Pearson back, a grad assistant working on his master's degree down at Pensacola Christian College. And Ben's just such a blessing to me. I enjoyed watching him grow up, but when I came, he was already grown up. But it's been fun watching him grow in Christ, and it'll be a blessing. Ben, come and preach to us.
Thank you, Pastor. It's certainly a blessing to be home. It's a blessing to have the snow and just see all of you. I'm glad to see that you're faithful and you're still continuing on while we're doing what we have to do. I bring greetings, of course, from sunny Florida. Well, not always sunny in the wintertime, but it's a little bit warmer than here. Maybe I'll give you a little update from just last time. Some of you might have heard from me. I was headed down to Fort Lauderdale to work with Pastor Tom Odom there for the summer. We had an amazing summer. We were able to knock over, we were right around 6,000 doors, if not a little bit over that. We saw, I believe they saw over 40 people saved during the summer through the efforts of the Vacation Bible School, the door-to-door. By the time our last Sunday there, they had a high day during Pastor Odom's time there. It was the biggest they'd had at that point, of 110 people on property. They've since had, they had 206 on, I believe that just a couple Sundays ago for their Christmas cantata. So if your prayers, continue to pray for them. They're definitely, they're doing great things, but, you know, that's when the devil, he likes to fight. And if you know anything about Southern Florida, you can draw a line straight from Orlando down, and there's 7 million people living there. And the churches are not a lot. Not like here, the Midwest, whatever. In Fort Lauderdale, there's a handful. In Miami, which Miami is just, it's 20 miles tops from Fort Lauderdale. In Miami, there's even less. We went down one day, and we were able to go downtown. We were there at the stadium. We didn't see LeBron, even though I really wouldn't want to. But we went downtown, and you just drive. You drive over the interstate, and you look out, and you see just a sea of people. You know, people everywhere. So pray, really be praying that the Lord would burden people to go. You know, people to plant churches. Works could be established. And just, they're doing good things, and we're glad to hear when things are going well here. Of course, I'm studying my master's degree at Pensacola. I'm glad to be there. But we'll get into the Word now, and hopefully we'll have something that'll help you. If you have your Bibles with me, take the Word of God, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. The Bible says in John 13, starting in verse 1, says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world and unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water up into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Tonight, I want to speak for a few moments on lessons from the servant's towel. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our Master, the God of all the universe and of all creation, is about to go to the cross. He's about to bleed and to die for the sins of all mankind. He has with him 12 men that he's chosen from a very, very diverse set of circumstances. You have the tax collector, Matthew. You have Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot, he was someone who wanted to forcibly throw off the yoke of Rome. This is only something that can happen with the grace of God. The tax collector, in that day, these tax collectors, they were the worst of the worst. They were the ones that people would call them a sellout. They were a traitor to their nation. But more than that, they were a traitor to their religion. They were the ones that were willing to bow to the Romans, the ones who claimed to be Caesar. He didn't just say he was king. He claimed to be God incarnate. These are the kind of people the tax collectors were. The fishermen, Peter and James and John and Andrew. These are the people that Jesus has ministered to. He's taught them. He's trained them for 3 years. And now that time is about up. His time with them is short. But for a few short moments, he takes the time to teach them a lesson about servanthood. And if we as individuals, if we as a church, if we are going to succeed in the coming year, it will be because we've decided to lay aside our pride and to lay aside who we think, how good we are, and to take on the form of a servant as the example that we were given with Christ. Well, first, we'll seek the Lord's help in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your love and for your grace, Father. I pray that you would use my words tonight. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of these dear folks, Father. Thank you so much for the opportunity to preach. Pray that everything we say and do would bring honor and glory to your name. We ask you this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. First of all, we see a lesson in submissive service. We see that our Lord Jesus Christ, he gave us this ultimate example of submission. And this wasn't the first and only time Christ submitted to someone else. Now remember, this is Jesus. He is God. He's the very one who spoke the world into existence. Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus in the New. We know this. But he was willing to do something that no human mind could ever conceive. No one would ever dream that God would become a man. Though he became a man, he did not lay aside his deity. He chose to veil his deity in humanity. He became a man without ceasing to be God. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2, verse 1, it reads, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He took upon him willingly the form of a servant. The submissive life is a life that has a heart of humility. This was our Lord who was willing. He obeyed his Father. We're at the Last Supper, it's called, that upper room. In just hours from now, Christ will walk. He'll walk to the Mount of Olives in that Garden of Gethsemane. And he will kneel in prayer and he'll say, "Not my will, but thine be done." This is our Savior, our great example. He gives us an example of what it means to submit to the will of the Father. That's what we must do in our lives. That's what we must do when the question of what we're going to do with our lives, where we're going to go, where we'll work, who we'll associate with, it simply will come down to whether or not we are submitted to the will of the Father. Jesus Christ was submitted to the will of the Father, but he was also submitted to the needs of others. He saw our need. He looked beyond our fault and saw our need, as that great song we've heard so many times say. He saw that we needed help. We were without help, lost in our sin. But Jesus Christ looked down and he saw you. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. It was for you and it was for me, for each and every one of us. That was why Christ came to die. Oh, he came as a little baby. He came, yes, fulfilling prophecy, but he came to die for our sins, for the sins of the entire world. Whether we accept that payment or we reject it, Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. Which this is what makes ultimately our rejection of Christ, if we choose to do it, so much more heinous. Because we as human beings will commit the greatest crime in all of history. And that is to reject God's Son's sacrifice on Calvary. So we as Christians, as church members, need to live this life of submission to the will of the Father. We submit to each other in honor, preferring one another. I believe that when we do this, our lives will be different. People will look at us and they'll say, "There's a difference about you Christians. You love each other. When you have needs, you're there for each other. There's a difference." Not only do we see a lesson in submissive service, we see a lesson in sanctified service. The Bible says in verse 6 of our text, the Bible says, "Then cometh he," of course that's Jesus, "to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered him and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not clean." We see the priority of sanctification. We have to be sanctified, cleansed of our sin. He comes to Peter, and Peter, with the right intentions, but Peter, as often happens with Peter, he just didn't understand. Peter says, "Lord, I can't let you wash my feet." Now, we have to understand the culture and the customs that we're dealing with. This was the job of a common slave. It would be customary that they would bathe. They didn't have public running water in their homes. So they would cleanse themselves at a public location. And then as they would go about their day, they would be clean from here down. But their sandals, their shoes would make their feet and the dust of the roads, their feet and their ankles would be dirty and dusty. So this is the understanding of what's going on. Jesus has willingly taken the job of a common slave. Now, of course, obviously, there were 13 people here. Now, one of them should have done this when they first entered into the building. Normally, the person who owned the house, obviously, one of their servants would do it. But these proud disciples, they wouldn't. So I'm sure there's a little bit of confusion with Peter, but there's also a little bit of conviction. Because I'm sure Peter is realizing, I can't let Christ, my Savior, my Master, wash my feet. But the Lord told him, Peter, you don't understand. Because the Lord was giving Peter a picture. He was giving a picture of servanthood. But we have to understand is that we cannot serve Christ unless we are of Christ. There's a lot of people today, and it's sad to say for them, because their situation is very, very grave. There's people today who claim to serve Christ, but they're not of Christ. They claim, but Lord, we do good things, but they've never truly been born again. We have to understand that exterior righteousness will never make us right. The things that we do, we all ought to do them. Doing the right things, going to the right places, coming to church are important. But they are never, not in a million years, if we could live from now till the eons, until everything we see is turned to dust, could they ever be enough to erase just one lie? Just one lie is enough to put that black mark of guilt on our lives. And you see, this is the power of sanctification, because Christ, His blood, has cleansed us from all sin. His blood is enough to cleanse our lives of every spot and every stain. Perhaps you say, well, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do right. I want to be used of God. But I've done too much. Let me tell you, there is very little. There's only two jobs that any sin can exclude you from in Christian work. That's the pastorate and being a deacon. So any sin that you have, you think it's I've done too much. No, you've never done too much for Christ to save you. You've never done too much so that you can't serve Christ. Paul was a terrorist. He killed Christians in the name of religion. Moses murdered a man in anger, then fled. Moses is the one that tells God no. God has to say, Moses, first he gives him the sign of the serpent and putting his hand into the coat and it comes out leprous. But even that's not enough. He says, all right, finally, the Lord, in Moses's, the hardness of Moses' heart, pretty much the only reason, he says, all right, your brother will come to you, and your brother will speak for you. But I'll be with you, Moses. But if you remember, what happens when you get towards the seventh and the eighth and the ninth and the tenth plagues? You don't hear Aaron talking anymore. You don't hear Aaron talking. It's Moses. I think what was really going on is Moses was making an excuse. And Moses learned that Christ really can cleanse his life. So we see the power and the process. How do we get right? Well, it's simple. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all of it. No matter what, no matter... And we as Christians, if we're a Christian, we can never lose our relationship with God. It is not possible. But our sin does come between us and God. Our sin can cause our fellowship with God, with Christ, to be blocked. Because of our sin, we can be out of fellowship. But our sin never separates us. Shall never separate. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. It's a promise. The Bible promises us. We can bank 100% on the promises of Scripture. And He has promised that our sins are free and clear for the asking. All we have to do is we say, Lord, I was wrong. And restoration is complete. He doesn't make, well, there's no provisos. There's no none of this. Well, we'll see. No trial basis. The Lord will receive you just like the Father and the story of the prodigal son received his son. Free. Clear, forever. We saw a lesson in submissive service. We saw a lesson in sanctified service. And finally, we see a lesson in selfless service. Continue with me, the Bible says in verse 12. Verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, for ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it is come, and when it is come to pass, that ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth he that sent me. We see he gives them a principle of service. Obviously, they come to him. If he's finished cleaning their feet now, he takes his garments, perhaps his robe, he sets the towel aside, and he sits down, and he begins to teach them. He tells them, you call me Lord, and ye do well. Now, as a side note, just to the people who might say, They might say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus, well, he was a good teacher, but he didn't ever claim to be God. I think that those people need to read their New Testament. They need to read the Gospels. Because right here is just one example of where Jesus claimed to be God. He tells them, ye call me Master and Lord. Ye call me Lord, Adonai, Master. Ye call me Lord and Master, and ye say well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so ye ought to wash one another's feet. He's telling them, he says, guys, I'm your Master. I am God. I am Yahweh incarnate. If I have done this, shouldn't you? If our Lord and Savior is willing to humble Himself, is willing to put the needs of others ahead of His own needs, shouldn't we be willing to put the needs of each other ahead of our own needs? To put our desires, to put the things that this is something I want to do, but it conflicts with the church. You know, I want to go to this youth activity, but it conflicts with this other activity I want to go to. Well, teenager, you ought to choose the youth activity. You say, well, I want to go, I want to do this, but teen soul winning is today. You ought to choose the teen soul winning, the service activity, the conference. If it is at all in your power to be doing something that is serving Christ, you ought to do it. Because if He were here, He would do it. If He were here, He would shovel the person's walk for no charge. If He were here, He would go to the leaf raking activity. If He were here, He would be on the bus route. If He were here, He would be doing whatever it is that's on your heart. You name it. I don't have to. The Holy Spirit of God knows what you need to do. If He were here, He would do it. He's teaching them. He's telling them the importance of service. He tells them, for I have given you an example, everything that Christ did. Obviously, He was here to die for our sins, but the things that He did was our example. He is our perfect example. He lived the life that God intended man to be able to live. He is our example. He says that the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if we skip down to verse 20, we see He says, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. The Bible says in another place, it says that the Lord will tell people at the end, He'll say, when I was hungered, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. And the people, they'll say, Lord, when did I give you drink? When did I visit you? He'll say, when you've done it unto these. What He's saying is He's talking about that day that is coming. He's talking about the tribulation saints, about how the evidence of those who have been redeemed in the tribulation, they will show their redeemed nature by the way they treat the Jews. God's chosen people, the Gentile believers, who there will be some who will accept Christ. And that will be evident by the way they have accepted how they have treated the Jews. Because if you know anything about that day, the Antichrist will be terrible to God's chosen people. To the point that, honestly, he'll make all the evil deeds of every evil dictator and despot that has ever lived. You put them all together in one man and you multiply them by 1,000. And you won't even come close to the Antichrist. From Antiochus Epiphanes to Adolf Hitler, they're all will be far overshadowed by the evil of the Antichrist. And the way that Christ will say that you've done things unto Christ, he tells them this, is by what you've done to the Jews. Now obviously, that passage is not directly written to us, but we can apply a lesson from it. We can learn that when we are good to each other, when we serve each other as Christ would have us, when we're forgiving, when we're giving to each other, we are doing the very thing that Christ would do. We're doing unto Christ. So this year, as we begin 2011, how will we begin it? Will we live this year as servants? Or will we be interested in our own agenda? Will we be interested in what we can do for ourselves? If we could have every head bowed and every eye closed, in a moment the instrumentalist will come and we'll turn things over to Pastor. But just ask yourself this year, this coming year, what will you do to serve others? What will you do to please the Lord? What will you do that will be servanthood? How will you serve, Pastor?
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Wonder, before we pray, how many would say, Preacher, God has spoken to my heart about something. God's dealing with me about something. Please pray for me. Raise your hand all over. Just slip it up. God's speaking to my heart. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who'd say, I'm not even sure I'm saved. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not if I were to die. You talk about being a servant. You talk about serving God. I'm not even saved. Anyone like that? You'd say, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Anyone? Raise your hand. Pray for me. Pray for me. Father, we do pray that you will help us to make the decisions that you've laid on our hearts. Help us to be servants, Lord. And God, you gave us a great example, the most slavish kind of an act that someone could do to wash someone's feet. And you did it. And Lord, you had to forget about yourself. And we have to forget about ourselves. And I pray that we'll do that. And help us to make that one of our goals for the coming year. I pray in Jesus.